No, antes.
Antes de las
como,
cuarto.
Como 15, ya casi nos vamos, me da hasta pena.
No importa, tiene inauguraciones.
Sí. Ahí le dice usted al hermano, sí. Que no.
He's going to have to leave a little bit early because he's got other obligations.
Okay.
So he said, it's going to be real soon right now.
Okay, so who can give us a recap of last Torah portion?
Pharaoh. Barak equals Pharaoh. Power, money, food, and sexual immorality. And Balaam, the same thing.
Okay.
24,000 men and women died in the whoredom of Moab.
Okay, very good. So our Torah portion today starts in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, Bamidbar in Hebrew. And we're going to do two portions today, Matot and Maaseh, which is tribes and journeys. So, Numbers 30, verse 2. Let's start reading there. Moshe spoke to the heads of the Israelite tribes, saying, "This is what Hashem has commanded. If a man makes a vow to Hashem or takes an oath imposing an obligation on himself, he shall not break his pledge. He must carry out all that he has crossed, all that has crossed his lips." Okay, so that's a couple of verses, but about vows and oaths. So Moshe teaches that vows made to Adonai are binding. Special provisions are given regarding vows made by unmarried daughters and married women, recognizing the authority structure within the family. So the theme here is God expects people to keep his word. So here's the man. If a man makes a vow to Hashem or takes an oath imposing an obligation on himself, he shall not break his pledge. So that's a man. So it doesn't say how old he is or anything there. But verse 4, if a woman makes a vow to Hashem or assumes an obligation while still in her father's household by reason of her youth, and her father learns of her vow or her self-imposed obligation and offers no objection, all her vows shall stand, and every self-imposed obligation shall stand. So there it's talking a little bit about the age, because she's young, still living at home. Then the father has the right to veto the vow. But we have no such provision for the men.
If the men make a bad decision,
so what?
You're stuck with it.
So what about the wife and the husband? It didn't say anything about that. Están diciendo nomás las jóvenes que no están con su papá, pero yo estoy preguntando si las esposas también.
Well, one thing that I think about a lot these days is how people's word means very little. If it's not in writing, even a legal binding contract doesn't carry that much weight.
What verse did you read to? Sorry.
I read till verse 5.
Okay. Yeah, we haven't got to the husbands yet.
Yeah, so... Yeah, they said verse 6.
Oh, yeah.
They're already on it.
I was going to say it's somewhere in there. Because I figured if I make a mistake when I'm living at home... Dad's got my back. If I make a mistake, I'm married. Fernando has my back.
Right.
Okay, so verse 6. But if her father restrains her on the day he finds out, none of her vows or self-imposed obligations shall stand. And Hashem will forgive her since her father restrained her. If she should marry while her vow or the commitment to which she bound herself is still in force, and her husband learns of it and offers no objection on the day he finds out, her vow shall stand and her self-imposed obligation shall stand. But if her husband restrains her on the day that he learns of it, he thereby annuls her vow, which was in force, or the commitment to which she bound herself, and Hashem will forgive her.
The Lord shall not forgive her?
The Lord will forgive her.
Okay.
If the man annuls or vetoes the vow of the daughter or the wife. Well, we're not to the wife yet, right? Yeah, we are to the wife. So then there's no sin, right? Because God forgives, because she was overruled. Then verse
10.
The vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, however, whatever she has imposed on herself shall be binding upon her. So too, if while in her husband's household she makes a vow or imposes an obligation on herself by oath, and her husband learns of it, yet offers no objection, thus failing to restrain her, all her vow shall stand, and all her self-imposed obligation shall stand. But if her husband does annul them on the day he finds out, then nothing that has crossed her lips shall stand. Whatever vows or self-imposed obligations, her husband has annulled them, and Hashem will forgive her. Every vow and every sworn obligation of self-denial may be upheld by her husband or annulled by her husband. If her husband offers no objection from that day to the next, he has upheld all the vows or obligations he has assumed, and he has upheld them by offering no objection on the day he found out. But if he annuls them after the day he finds out, he shall bear her guilt. Those are the laws that Hashem enjoined upon Moshe between a man and his wife, and as between a father and his daughter, while in her father's household by reason of her youth. So that's that's chapter 30.
I think it's kind of strange how, like, I can understand a divorced woman not having someone stick up for her, but a widow, that's kind of, I don't know, that's sad to me. But I guess that's why we're supposed to look out for the widows, right? Someone could be in her place.
Yeah, something that comes to my mind, a vow could be obligation, right? You're like, let's just say a widow woman is living in a house, and door-to-door salesmen, they want to sell her windows and new windows, new doors and whatever, and she signs a contract and it's way too much money, but she has nobody. So by law there's a 3-day rescission period, but if there be somebody there to help her figure it out so she doesn't get ripped off, but legally she can back out within 3 days. But if she just doesn't know what it costs and someone's taking advantage of her, then legally she has 3 days to back out.
So I want to tell you a story about my house. So I was 18, I think, and this salesman came up to us and he was trying to sell us china. I wanted to buy china because, you know, I'm going to have a house someday. And my dad tells me, "What's wrong with you, girl?" She said, "That's like me putting on a tuxedo and plowing the field." I didn't buy it. So, cuando estaba muy joven, yo quería trastes, pero
mira,
ya son muy bonitas. Y le dije a mi dad que iba a comprar eso. Y dijo, ¿qué es lo que tiene esto? Es como yo poner un ensute y ir allá a voltear la tierra en el estropo. Dijo, no.
Yeah, so to wrap up that chapter, God expects us to keep our word, plain and simple. We shouldn't lightly promise something and then forget about it.
This one gives the example of Judges 11:36, where Japheth's daughter, he came home,
yep.
He made that vow, and then he's like, there goes my daughter now.
Yeah, that's kind of I guess there's a couple of different interpretations of what he actually vowed to offer or what the offering was, but because he basically he tells God, makes a, would God allow you to make a vow to him that would break the commandments?
Yeah.
So that's why I kind of lean toward, so he offers up the first thing that'll pass through the, his gates when he returns from a successful battle or something like that. Mm-hmm. Jephthah, what was his name?
Jephthah.
But it's his daughter that comes through the gate. But anyways, to make a long story short, the daughter says, keep your vow. And, but she asks for 3 months to mourn her virginity because she will never marry. It doesn't say that she wants to mourn her life because she's going to die.
Right.
So,
because she's going to be in the temple.
Yeah, so, but yeah, he made a vow. At first glance, it seems like it's a very hard, well, it is. It's a big vow. But she does say, keep your vow. But just give me 3 months. So then chapter 31, we're moving into the war against Midian. So this is backing up a couple of chapters why they're supposed to wipe these out because of the idolatry and immorality at Baal Peor. So Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, avenge B'nai Yisrael on the Midianites. Then you shall be gathered to your kin. Is that sad? Because that's the last thing that Moshe gets to do is watch this battle, and he will be gathered to his kin. Moshe spoke to the people, saying, let men be picked out from among you for a campaign, and let them fall upon Midian to wreak Hashem's vengeance on Midian. You shall dispatch on the campaign 1,000 from every one of the tribes of Israel. So 1,000 from each tribe were furnished from the divisions of Israel, 12,000 picked for the campaign. Moshe dispatched them on the campaign, 1,000 from each tribe, with Pinchas, son of Eleazar, serving as a Kohen on the campaign, equipped with the sacred utensils and the trumpets for sounding the blasts. They took the field against Midian, as Hashem had commanded Moshe, and slew every male. Along with their other victims, they slew the kings of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also put Balaam, son of Beor, to the sword. The Israelites took the women and children of the Midianites captive and seized a booty all as booty all their beasts, all their herds, and all their wealth. And they destroyed by fire all the towns in which they were settled and their encampments. They gathered all the spoil and all the booty, man and beast, and they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moshe, Eleazar, the Kohen, and the whole Israelite community at the camp in the steppes of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho. So what's going on here?
A lot of killing.
This is for Balaam, Dad, right?
Balaam.
Yeah, so how did... it sounds like Balaam is in Midian. But earlier, didn't we read that he went home to his own country? But now... But I think we got to... read some extra chapters to find out how he winds up in Midian, because Balaam winds up in Midian probably to get his reward.
Yeah, because he's the one that instigated the Midianite women, right?
Right.
Cuando le abría la boca era pura bendición
para él, no es
sí, no sabía.
Dios controló su
pero sí lo mandó a todas las mujeres para ser madre.
Sí, es Dios consejo.
Pero sí se murió aquí.
So God commands Israel to carry out judgment against Midian for leading Israel into idolatry and immorality at Baal Peor, which is in Numbers chapter 25. So Balaam is killed, the Midianite kings are defeated, and the spoils are divided according to God's instruction. The theme here is God judges those who deliberately lead his people into sin.
Midian,
yeah, that's that's where the women came from, what happened in the previous, yeah, all of the, where Pinchas, which he's put into this battle as a priest, a Kohen. So he's part of the campaign. But yeah, he was the one that speared the two that were in the tent, and that's what stopped God from, that God would have killed more, but the 24,000 that were killed, the killing stopped right there. So
Midian was where Moses went.
Yes, way back. That is where, yeah.
His father-in-law and his wife.
Yeah.
But it might have been like a different
part of it.
Different part of Midian. Hopefully not his kinfolk. That would be an awkward family reunion.
Hopefully not.
Yeah.
So, does it sound like they fully obeyed here?
Mm-hmm.
The part that we read so far.
Did you stop at 19? Where did you stop?
Mm-hmm. I stopped at 12.
At 12.
Verse 12. So let me read this again. They gathered all the spoil and all the booty, man and beast, and they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moshe, Eleazar the Kohen, and the whole Israelite community at the camp in the steps of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho. So let's just read this again.
What verse are you on, John?
That was up to verse 12.
12.
So verse 2, avenge B'nai Yisrael on the Midianites, then you shall be gathered to your kin. So let's continue in verse 13. Moshe, Eleazar the Kohen, and all the children, all the chieftains of the community came out to meet them outside the camp. Moshe became angry with the commanders of the army, the officers of thousands, and the officers of hundreds who had come back from the military campaign. Moshe said to them, "You have spared every female. Yet they are the very ones who, at the bidding of Balaam, induced the Israelites to trespass against Hashem in the matter of Peor, so that Hashem's community was struck by the plague. Now therefore slay every male among the children, and slay also every woman who has known a man carnally. But spare every young woman who has not had carnal relations with a man." So they didn't quite fully obey, because they were supposed to, I don't know how explicitly it says it here, but they were supposed to wipe them out. But they brought women and children back as spoils. Or, verse 19, You shall then stay outside the camp 7 days, everyone among you or among your captives who has slain a person or touched a corpse shall cleanse himself on the third and seventh days. You shall also cleanse every cloth, every article of skin, everything made of goat's hair, and every object of wood. Eleazar the Kohen said to the troops who had taken part in the fighting, "This is the ritual law that Hashem has enjoined upon Moshe. Gold and silver, copper, iron, tin, and lead, any article that can withstand fire, these you shall pass through the fire, and they shall be clean, except that they must be cleansed with water of lustration. And everything that cannot withstand fire, you must pass through water. On the seventh day, you shall wash your clothes and be clean, and after that you may enter the camp."
No, brother, God bless you.
God bless you,
Pastor. Good to see you all.
Sí, haremos lo posible el otro sábado.
Have a good day.
Quiero saludar a hermano Fernando. I love you, brother.
Love you too.
Goodbye.
Bye.
Dios que lo bendiga.
Dios le bendiga.
Sí, Dios que lo bendiga.
God bless you.
They're trying to come next weekend, next Shabbat. Fernando's here.
So here they're supposed to cleanse the spoils. So basically silver and gold and stuff that can be, that can withstand fire, goes through the fire, but these other objects that they took as spoils, they're going to wash. And then everybody, the people themselves that were involved in the slaying, had to stay outside the camp for 7 days and wash themselves twice on the third day and the seventh day. And then basically all of this is ceremonially or ritually cleaned. So this, all this stuff came from the Midianites.
Right.
We're going to get into quite a bit more detail about exactly what they took. So let's keep reading. Hashem said to Moshe, verse 25 and then 26, "You and Eleazar the Kohen and the family heads of the community take an inventory of the booty that was captured, man and beast. And divide the booty equally between the combatants who engaged in the campaign and the rest of the community. You shall exact a levy for Hashem. In the case of the warriors who engaged in the campaign, one item in 500 of persons, oxen, asses, and sheep. You shall be taken from their half share and given to Eleazar the Kohen as a contribution to Hashem. And from the half share of the other Israelites, you shall withhold one in every 50 human beings, as well as cattle, asses, and sheep, all the animals, and give them to the Levim who attend to the duties of Hashem, of Hashem's Mishkan." Moshe and Eleazar the Kohen did as Hashem commanded Moshe. The amount of booty, other than the spoil that the troops had plundered, came to 675,000 sheep, 72,000 head of cattle, 61,000 asses, and a total of 32,000 human beings, namely the women who had not had carnal relations. So at this point, the ones that they killed aren't counted in there, because obviously that's not spoils. So that sounds like that was a pretty big country, because look at the sheer number of cattle and sheep. And then 32,000 virgin girls, basically.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah. So thus the half share of those who had engaged in the campaign was as follows. The number of sheep was 337,500, and Hashem's levy from the sheep was 675. The cattle came to 36,000, from which Hashem's levy was 72. The asses came to 30,500, from which Hashem's levy was 61. And the number of human beings was 16,000, from which Hashem's levy was 32. So, the levy here, these 32 girls, where are they going? They're not being... It's probably very similar to Jephthah's vow, right? Mm-hmm. They're set aside. Moshe gave the contributions levied for Hashem to Eleazar the Kohen, as Hashem had commanded Moshe. As for the half share of the other Israelites, which Moshe withdrew from the men who had taken the field, that half share of the community consisted of 337,500 sheep, 36,000 head of cattle, 30,500 asses, and 16,000 human beings. From this half share of the Israelites, Moshe withheld one in every 50 humans and animals, and he gave them to the Levim, who attended to the duties of Hashem's Mishkan, as Hashem had commanded Moshe. The commanders of the troops, of the troop divisions, the officers of thousands, and the officers of hundreds approached Moshe. They said to Moshe, "Your servants have made a check of the warriors in our charge, and not one of us is missing." So we have brought as an offering to Hashem such articles of gold as each of us came upon: armlets, bracelets, signet rings, earrings, pendants, that expiation might be made for our persons before Hashem. Moshe and Eleazar the Kohen accepted the gold from them, all kinds of wrought articles, all the gold that was offered by the officers of the thousands and the officers of hundreds as a contribution to Hashem came to 16,750 shekelim. So, anything grab you out of that passage?
I'm sorry, Linda, go ahead.
What?
Go ahead.
What? I asked what.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, one thing that...
Okay, sure.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's amazing that not one of them was missing of the Lord's army, isn't it? Amazing, the protection. It was amazing.
Yeah, not one was missing. Yeah, that was a thing that I found. And besides the sheer numbers, like all the stuff they brought back, that's not even talking about stuff that, you know, all the other humans that they defeated.
Yep.
But yeah, so then, and then this gold that they collected, 16,750, that's what they gave as an offering
to the Lord.
Yeah, mine says expiation. What does your translation say? That expiation may be made for our persons before Hashem. That's verse 50, the last part.
To atone?
Atone, that's what I thought. So it's the covering, to cover. So, but in the ranks, everyone kept his booty for himself. So Moshe and Eleazar the Kohen accepted the gold from the officers of thousands and the officers of hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a reminder in behalf of the Israelites before Hashem. So that's chapter 31. So the theme here is God judges those who deliberately lead people into sin, which in this case, the whole Midianite country, right? And then, of course, Balaam was there, and then the five kings, which one of the five kings was the ones that was the one that hired Balak. Although he wasn't mentioned here, was he?
I didn't see his name.
Yeah, I lost my verse where the five kings are listed.
It's verse 8 and 9.
Five kings of Midian, yeah. Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, and Reba. They also put Balaam, son of Beor, to the sword. So, yeah, so Midian is gone. Wiped out. So next, the subject changes dramatically. Chapter 32, the Reubenites and the Gadites owned cattle in very great numbers. Noting that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were a region suitable for cattle, the Gadites and the Reubenites came to Moshe, Eleazar the Kohen, and the chieftains of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliale, Sebam, Nebo, and beyond. The land that Hashem has conquered for the community of Israel is cattle country, and your servants have cattle. It would be a favor to us, they continued, if this land were given to your servants as a holding. Do not move us across the Jordan. So what are they asking for?
They want to stay on this side of the entrance before they come into the promised land.
Right.
Because it's like, how do they know there isn't good land for their cattle across
the... They're the first ones that are going to get hit, right?
Yeah, we know that because we've read the book.
Right.
Yeah, Fernando would probably point out they're talking like women, because mine says that they were too nervous to bring the point straightforward, so they're mentioning all these places that have been conquered, and then explain why they're talking about it. Like, they want to say, here's all these places that we've been, and we need a place for our cattle. But did they have a lot of cattle just because of all the stuff they just plundered? Is that why it's...
Well, we know they have at least as many as, what was it, 600,000? 675,000 sheep?
So would they have separated all of that evenly to all the tribes? Wouldn't they? I don't know.
I think that's what they're supposed to do. But yeah, it's just funny how they didn't say, we need land, look at all the places we conquered. We're trying to butter up Moses first. So Fernando would say, they're talking like women. And I was like, yeah, they probably would.
So Moshe starts with a question. Verse 6, Moshe replied to the Gadites and the Reubenites, are your brothers to go to war while you stay here? So right away the thought crosses his mind that they don't want to go to battle. But we find out. Well, let's read further and we'll find out if that's true. Why will you turn the minds of the Israelites from crossing into the land that Hashem has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to survey the land. After going up to the Wadi Eshkol and surveying the land, they turned the minds of the Israelites from invading the land that Hashem had given them. Thereupon Hashem was incensed, and he swore, none of the men from 20 years up who came out of Egypt shall see the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, for they did not remain loyal to me. None except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Yehoshua, son of Nun, for they remained loyal to Hashem. Hashem was incensed at Israel, for 40 years he made them wander in the wilderness until the whole generation that had provoked Hashem's displeasure was gone. And now you, a breed of sinful men, have replaced your fathers to add still further to Hashem's wrath against Israel. If you turn away from him and he abandons them once more in the wilderness, you will bring calamity upon all this people. Then they stepped up to him and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our flocks and towns for our children, and we will hasten as shock troops in the van of the Israelites until we have established them in their home while our children stay in the fortified towns because of the inhabitants of the land. Yeah, interesting wording here in my translation. We will not return to our homes until every one of the Israelites is in possession of his portion. But we will not have a share with them in the territory beyond the Yarden, for we have received our share on the east side of the Yarden. So now we get a little bit more clarity what they're asking for, unless this is just developing as they're talking. Verse 20, Moshe said to them, if you do this, if you go to battle as shock troops, at the instance of Hashem, and every shock fighter among you crosses the Yarden at the instance of Hashem until he has dispossessed his enemies before him, and the land has been subdued at the instance of Hashem, and then you return, you shall be clear before Hashem and before Yisrael, and this land shall be your holding under Hashem. But if you do not do so, you will have sinned against Hashem, and know that your sin will overtake you. So here they say they will go to battle and they will fight until everybody gets their portion of land that they're supposed to get. And then they're going to come back to Gilead, is the land, right? Gilead?
You know, when I went to Israel, and it's so desolate. Maybe here, I mean, it must have been really nice, but it was really desolate, a lot of rock. It's like, how could that much cattle be good, okay, in that area? It's like, it's really, I'm thinking that's getting better, right?
Well, the...
Say once they start...
See, one of the threats, if Israel disobeys, God says he'll withhold the rain and he'll give the land over to wild beasts and it'll be uninhabited. And
right.
So, but then when they repent and come back to him, then the land becomes fertile again. Because Israel has, they produce massive crops on small pieces of land.
They do.
Certain portions, like the land will produce if they water it. And it's kind of, you know, God says, if, you know, there's a fork in the road, right? Good or bad, light or darkness, and choose the good, and then they'll be blessed. But if they take the wrong fork in the road, then the early and the latter rains won't come, the land will not yield its crops, their cattle will miscarry, and won't, you know, all of those threats are there. So a lot of that is, but yeah, here they probably, like you said, they probably saw good pasture land, and hey, let's just stop right here. It's short of the promised land, but.
But it looks good. And there you go. Looks.
They saw it. So, what verse did I make it to?
And did find anything better in Israel?
It. I don't think that God planned for them to stay there. And God would have taken care of, their cattle would have been taken care of, is my understanding, if they would have crossed over. But this is kind of, that God allowed it. Maybe a little bit like Balaam. God told him, don't go with him. And then, but eventually God allows him to go, even though God didn't want him to go, you know, to do the curses, which turned out to be blessings. But maybe the same, kind of the same thing was going on with when Israel wants a king later. God didn't really want them to have a king, but eventually he said, well, if you're going to have a king, this is how you're going to, how you're supposed to go about it. The Gadites, verse 31, the Gadites and the Reubenites said in reply, whatever Hashem has spoken concerning your servants, that we will do. We ourselves will cross over as shock troops at the instance of Hashem into the land of Canaan, and we shall keep our hereditary holding across the Jordan. So Moshe assigned to them, to the Gadites, the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of King Og of Bashan, the land with its various cities and the territories of their surrounding towns. The Gadites rebuilt Dibon, Ataroth, Aroer, Atroth, Shofan, Jazer, Jogbaha, I'm probably saying these names wrong, Beth Nimra and Beth Haran as fortified towns and as enclosures for the flocks. The Reubenites rebuilt Heshbon, Elealeh, Kiriathaim, Nebo, Baal Meon, some names being changed, and Sibna. They gave their own names to the towns that they rebuilt. The descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it, dispossessing the Amorites who were there. So Moshe gave Gilead to Machir, son of Manasseh, and he settled there. Yair, son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages, which he renamed Havoth Jair. And Noba went and captured Kenneth and its dependencies, renaming it Noba after himself.
But what verse do you know?
That's the last.
At the end of the,
yeah, that's the verse 42, the last verse of chapter 32. So here, it's basically they're going back. They captured, I guess the land wasn't fully theirs yet because they still had to get rid of some people that were there, and they took these towns and renamed the towns and fortified them and I guess built pens or fences for their cattle and sheep. So that is the Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes asked to settle east of the Yarden because the land is suitable for livestock. Moshe initially fears they are avoiding their responsibility, but they promise to cross the Yarden and fight alongside the other tribes until the conquest is complete. The theme here is personal blessings never remove our responsibility to the community. So that completes the first portion, Matot, which is tribes. So now we're going into Masay, which is journeys. So chapter 33. These were the marches of the Israelites who started out from the land of Egypt, troop by troop, in the charge of Moshe and Aharon. Moshe recorded the starting points of their various marches as directed by Hashem. Their marches by starting points were as follows. They set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. It was on the morrow of the Pesach offering that the Israelites started out defiantly in plain view of all the Egyptians. The Egyptians, meanwhile, were burying those among them whom Hashem had struck down every firstborn, whereby Hashem executed judgment on their gods. The Israelites set out from Ramesses and encamped at Succoth. They set out from Succoth and encamped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They set out from Etham and turned about toward Pi Hahiroth, which faces Baal Zephon, and they encamped before Migdol. They set out from Pene Hahiroth and passed through the sea into the wilderness, and they made a 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and encamped at Marah. They set out from Marah and came to Elim. There were 12 springs in Elim and 70 palm trees, so they encamped there. They set out from Elim and encamped by the Sea of Reeds. They set out from the Sea of Reeds and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. They set out from the wilderness of Sin and encamped at Dophkah. They set out from Dophkah and encamped at Alush. They set out from Alush and encamped at Rephidim. It was there that the people had no water to drink. They set out from Rephidim and encamped in the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from the wilderness of Sinai and encamped at Kibroth Hattaavah. They set out from Kibroth Hattaavah and encamped at Hazeroth. They set out from Hazeroth and encamped at Rithmah. They set out from Rithmah and encamped at Rimmon Perez. They set out from Rimmon Perez and encamped at Libna. They set out from Libna and encamped at Rissa. They set out from Rissa and encamped at Kealot. They set out from Kealot and encamped at Mount Shepher. They set out from Mount Shepher and encamped at Harada. They set out from Harada and encamped at Makalot. They set out from Makalot and encamped at Tahath. They set out from Tahath and encamped at Tera. They set out from Tera and encamped at Mithka. They set out from Mithka and encamped at Hashmona. They set out from Hashmona and encamped at Maserat. They set out from Maserat and encamped at Bnei Yaakon. They set out from B'nai Ya'akan and camped at Hor Hagidgad. I'm sure I'm saying these all correctly.
It's better you saying it than us trying.
Sounds good.
They set out from Hor Hagidgad and encamped at Jotbeth. They set out from Jotbeth and encamped at Abrona. They set out from Abrona and encamped at Ezion Geber. They set out from Ezion Geber and encamped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. They set out from Kadesh and encamped at Mount Hor on the edge of the land of Edom. Aharon the Kohen ascended Mount Hor at the command of Hashem and died there. In the 40th year after the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, on the first day of the fifth month, Aharon was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Okay, so very interesting. We get some of these names are a little different. Well, one, my translation is a little different, but they change some of the names slightly, but it's the whole list of every place that they've been in the last 40 years.
The journey, yeah.
Yeah, so they've just been kind of randomly traveling around to waste 40 years. But here, very sad, Aaron also doesn't get to go in. 123, so he lives to be 3 years older than Moshe when Moshe dies. And Miriam is already gone.
And she died a little bit before Aaron.
Yeah, so she probably was older than Aaron, right?
Yes.
Doesn't it say? So she might have been 123 or maybe even more.
And Aaron was older than Moses.
Yep. So, verse 40, And the Canaanite, king of Arad, who dwelt in the Negev, in the land of Canaan, learned of the coming of the Israelites. They set out from Mount Hor and encamped at Zalmona. They set out from Zalmona and encamped at Punon. They set out from Punon and encamped at Oboth. They set out from Oboth and encamped at Liabarim in the territory of Moab. They set out from Ayim. So there we get a shorter version of that. So they set out from Ayim and encamped at Dibon Gad. They set out from Dibon Gad and encamped at Almon Diblathaim. They set out from Almon Diblathaim and encamped in the hills of Abarim before Nebo. They set out from the hills of Abarim and encamped in the steppes of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho. They encamped by the Yarden from Beth Yeshemot as far as Abel Shittim in the steppes of Moab. In the steppes of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to B'nai Yisrael and say to them, when you cross the Yarden into the land of Canaan, you shall dispossess all the inhabitants of the land. You shall destroy all their figured objects. You shall destroy all their molten images, and you shall demolish all their cult places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have assigned the land to you to possess. You shall apportion the land among yourselves by lot, clan by clan, with larger groups increase the share, with smaller groups reduce the share. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. You shall have your portions according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not dispossess the inhabitants of the land, those whom you allow to remain shall be stings in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land in which you live, so that I will do to you that I plan to do to them." Another translation says that they will be barbs in their eyes. I think NIV says barbs. Sounds very painful. Stings in the eye.
Stings, yeah.
Mine says barbs in the eyes.
Yeah, I read this over four times in different translations. But I didn't read it in this translation. Yeah, so they're going to take the land, divide the land up, but if they don't dispossess the people, which of course by dispossessing them, they're killing them. But if they let anybody live, they're going to become stings in their eyes and thorns in their sides. And then God will do to the Israelites what he had planned to do to the people they were supposed to dispossess. Anything else noteworthy out of that passage? One thing to keep in mind, that this whole journey was under God's direction. And we know that because the pillar of fire and the cloud guided them, right?
Yeah.
That was their GPS.
Yeah.
So the next part, which starts in chapter 34, is about the boundaries of the promised land. So interestingly enough, these the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're not going to be within these boundaries. So that's not part of the promised land. But God established the borders of Canaan, the promised land, and I guess by lot they divided it. So I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but it was some kind of random drawing.
I think they also considered the amount of people that were in their tribes.
Yep.
As to how large they were going to be.
Yep.
Landmass.
Yep.
That John's size portion would be like, for his family.
All yeah, we would have got half of the country.
My size portion for my family would be like a drop in the bucket of what he got.
Yeah.
For his 200 cousins or whatever.
Uh-huh.
How many cousins you say? Like 2,000? I have two.
Yeah. Over 200.
Over 200. So.
So, Hashem, chapter 34, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, "Instruct B'nai Yisrael and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is a land that shall fall to you as your portions, the land of Canaan with its various boundaries. Your southern sector shall extend from the wilderness of Zin alongside Edom. Your southern boundary shall start at the east from the tip of the Dead Sea. Your boundary shall then turn to pass south of the ascent of Akrabim, and continue to Zin, and its limits shall be south of Kadesh Barnea, reaching Hazar Adar, and continuing to Asmon. From Asmon, the boundary shall turn toward the Wadi of Egypt and terminate at the sea. For the western boundary, you shall have the coast of the Great Sea that shall serve as your western boundary." That'd be the Mediterranean Sea. "This shall be your northern boundary. Draw a line from the Great Sea to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, draw a line to Libo Hamath, and let the boundary reach Zedad. The boundary shall then turn to Ziphron and terminate at Hazar Enon. That shall be your northern boundary. For your eastern boundary, you shall draw a line from Hazar Enon to Shepham. From Shepham, the boundary shall descend to Ribla on the east side of Ain, and from there the boundary shall continue downward in a butt on the eastern slopes of the Sea of Kinneret. The boundary shall then descend along the Yarden and terminate at the Dead Sea. This shall be your land as defined by the boundaries on all sides." Moshe instructed the Israelites, saying, "This is the land you are to receive by lot as your hereditary portion, which Hashem has commanded to be given to the 9.5 tribes." So we only have 9.5 tribes because 2.5 tribes are staying east of the Jordan.
Mm-hmm. Half of Manasseh.
Yeah, so this is close to the borders that Israel has today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it sound pretty close?
Like it. Yeah.
On the northern part, we were probably missing a little bit. Because what is the town, a big town that's the furthest north? Is it Haifa? Or does it go further?
I don't know, John. I don't know Israel that good.
You were there.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean nothing. I was just touring.
See, if I travel somewhere with a GPS and just follow the instructions, hardly anything sticks. But if I map it out in my head and then drive it, I will remember it very well.
Nice.
So.
What do we got, sir?
Nine.
Nice. How nice is that? He's pretty sharp.
Haifa, is that what you're saying?
Did you say Haifa? Yeah. Oh, so here's what I'm saying. This doesn't quite show it.
No.
But
there should
it
be
says
more.
That we're supposed to go east from the top of the Great Sea here. And notice we're nowhere near the top. Yeah, I thought that was over here. So it's the current border is a little bit north of Haifa. And also, notice over here we're supposed to go this way. There's a piece missing right there.
Maybe that was just part of the. Oh, this one has.
What about this one, John?
We got maps, John.
What about that one, John?
Well, it's. Notice it's the exact same.
Is it the same?
See here?
Is that the Dead Sea at the bottom? No, Dead Sea's right there. Okay.
Right here.
This is the Mediterranean. Sea of Galilee. Yeah.
Eilat. Gulf of Aqaba.
Is that the one that they're fighting for right now?
Yeah, this is modern.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But the guys that were staying somewhere right here. Oh, that is right here. Let's see. Oh, it doesn't label anything there, but it's going to be in this area, right? Where the other guys are staying.
So because there's a Jordan right here?
Yeah.
Okay, so they're right here.
I'm guessing right
there.
Oh,
yeah, because when I got on the Dead Sea, you can't, on the other side was another country. But I was started going to the center, and I thought, yeah, I better not go back, because what if they, I'm getting to their area.
What if they like you and they want to keep you?
Oh, no, we don't have that. I doubt they would.
And then they get the wrath of Jeff. I could see him going over there and be like, where's my woman?
Yeah.
You decided to go back.
Jeff wants to go on a tour by himself in Israel, and I said, you can't do that. You're going to the wrong place, and you're in trouble. I just want to go on my own. I said, that don't happen.
You just start telling them stories. I'm like, okay, never mind. Let's
send them. Yeah. Why are you doing that one? Not,
Yeah, you hear the stories like the movies where they kidnap children, and then the children just keep talking and talking. Like, okay. Just never mind.
Yeah. You can send him back. Exactly.
He'd be fine.
Oh, man.
Okay, so we have a couple of more verses to finish off the boundaries. Where was I? Verse 14.
I decided to close my book.
For the Reubenite tribe by its ancestral houses, the Gadite tribe by its ancestral houses, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their portions. Those 2.5 tribes have received their portions across the Jordan opposite Jericho on the east, the orient side. Chinese. Mm. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, these are the names of the men through whom the land shall be apportioned for you. Eleazar the Kohen and Yehoshua son of Nun. And you shall also take a chieftain from each tribe through whom the land shall be apportioned. These are the names of the men from the tribe of Yehuda, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, from the Simeonite tribe, Shemuel, son of Amihud, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Eliad, son of Kislon, from the Danite tribe, a chieftain, Buki, son of Jogli, from the descendants of Yosef, from the Manassite tribe, a chieftain, Haniel, son of Ephod, and from the Ephraimite tribe, a chieftain, Kemuel, son of Shiftan. And from the Zebulunite tribe, a chieftain, Elitzaphan, son of Parnach. And from the Issacharite tribe, a chieftain, Paltiel, son of Azan. And from the Asherite tribe, a chieftain, Ahihud, son of Shilomi. And from the Naphtalite tribe, a chieftain, Pedahel, son of Amihud. It was these whom Hashem designated to allot portions to the Israelites in the land of Canaan. Okay, so that's the last of the boundaries of the promised land. So now, shifting gears in chapter 35, anything else about the boundaries? Okay, so then we're going to talk about cities for the Levites. They're going to receive 48 cities scattered throughout Israel. Among them are 6 cities of refuge where someone guilty of accidental manslaughter may flee until a fair trial. This is to balance justice and mercy and for protection from blood vengeance.
I think Fernando skipped this on purpose so you didn't have to read the names and...
Good going, Fernando. So, chapter 35, verse 1, Hashem spoke to Moshe in the steps of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho, saying, "Instruct B'nai Yisrael to assign out of the holdings a portion to them towns for the Levim to dwell in, and you shall also assign to the Levim pasture land around the towns. The town shall be theirs to dwell in, and the pasture shall be for the cattle they own and all their other beasts. The town pasture that you are to assign to the Levim shall extend 1,000 amot outside the town wall all around. And you shall measure off 2,000 amot outside the town on the east side and 2,000 on the south side, 2,000 on the west side, and 2,000 on the north side with the town in the center. That shall be for the pasture for their towns. That shall be the pasture for their towns. The towns that you assign to the Levim shall comprise the 6 cities of refuge that you are to designate for a manslayer to flee to which you shall add 42 towns. Thus, the total of the towns that you assign to the Levim shall be 48 towns with their pasture. In assigning towns from the holdings of the Israelites, take more from the larger groups and less from the smaller, so that each assigns towns to the Levim in proportion to the share it receives." So what's going on here?
The Levites are getting their portions. Is that right?
Yep. Pasture land with these towns.
Around the city.
What does it say in these measurements? Mine says a moat. 2,000 a moat outside the town, 2,000 on the north, 2,000 on the south, 2,000 on the west.
Mine's saying cubits.
Cubits. So that would be about 3,000 feet. Doesn't seem like a lot of pasture land, but that's all around the town.
Yeah.
So it could be a section of land.
This is saying, where is that? This guy thinks that the area extends 2,000 cubits beyond the town walls.
Yeah.
It designates them. And there's an inner zone of 1,000 cubits for pasture land and an outer zone of another 1,000 for planted fields and vineyards. So I guess the wall isn't the boundary, it's on the other side as
yeah,
well.
So if this was the city, then the 2,000 cubits is here.
And here's okay. A little kind of box area that shows how it is.
Oh,
where
okay.
The 1,000 is, where the 2,000 and all that is.
That makes sense.
The city's
now.
In the center.
And they're just around it?
Uh-huh.
They go around like a layer?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm glad people can visualize that because I'm just like, I'm still trying to get past the cubits.
I mean, I need a little picture.
And then with me doing algebra with Hannah, I'm like, how many cubes or how many squares can fit into this little...
Yep.
Some people have too much freedom.
What did you do?
Did Adela give it to you?
David and...
Tanya. Yeah.
David and Tanya gave them to the girls when they had Bible classes, and that was Avea's. She says, Grandma, you can have mine. Yeah, okay, I am taking it.
Yeah, Hannah got one for her.
Yeah.
Bat mitzvah. Very important.
All right, verse 9, we're going to continue reading about the cities of refuge. Hashem spoke further to Moshe, speak to Bnei Yisrael and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall provide yourselves with places to serve you as cities of refuge to which a manslayer who has killed a person unintentionally may flee. These cities shall serve you as a refuge from the avenger so that the manslayer may not die unless he has stood trial before the assembly. The towns that you may thus assign shall be 6 cities of refuge in all. 3 cities shall be designated beyond the Jordan, and the other 3 shall be designated in the land of Canaan. They shall serve as cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall serve the Israelites and the resident aliens among them for refuge, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. Anyone, however, who strikes another with an iron object so that death results is a murderer. The murderer must be put to death. If you struck him with a stone tool that could cause death and death resulted, he is a murderer. The murderer must be put to death. Similarly, if the object with which he struck him was a wooden tool that could cause death and death resulted, he is a murderer. The murderer must be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. It is he who shall put him to death upon encounter. So too, if he pushed him in hate or hurled something at him on purpose and death resulted, or if he struck him with his hand in enmity and death resulted, the assailant shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death upon encounter. But if he pushed him without malice, aforethought, or hurled any object at him unintentionally and inadvertently dropped upon him any deadly object of stone and death resulted, though he was not an enemy of his and did not seek his harm. In such cases, the assembly shall decide between the slayer and the blood avenger. The assembly shall protect the manslayer from the blood avenger, and the assembly shall restore him to the city of refuge to which he fled, and there he shall remain until the death of the Kohen Gadol, who was anointed with the sacred oil. But if the manslayer ever goes outside the limits of the city of refuge to which he has fled, and the blood avenger comes upon him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, there is no blood guilt on his account. For he must remain inside his city of refuge until the death of the Kohen Gadol. After the death of the Kohen Gadol, the manslayer may return to his land holding. Such shall be your law or of procedure throughout the ages in all your settlements. If anyone kills a person, the manslayer may be executed only on the evidence of witnesses. The testimony of a single witness against a person shall not suffice for a sentence of death. You may not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of a capital crime. He must be put to death. Nor may you accept ransom in lieu of flight to a city of refuge, enabling one to return to live on his land before the death of the Kohen. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and the land can have no expiation for blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in which I myself abide, for I, Hashem, abide among Bnei Yisrael.
So, if the Kohen dies, Does that mean everybody can get out of the city? Right?
Well, all the refuge seekers.
Right, right.
Yeah,
so the city empties out, right?
So then if the blood avenger is waiting outside the city and the chief priest or the high priest dies, then...
they can't do that.
Yeah, then... Yeah, you're off the hook. Yeah, they can't. They can only while the high priest lives, so apparently you got to check. But I find it very interesting that like we have cities of refuge here, and then they call what do they call these towns today here in the U.S. where sanctuary cities? Mm-hmm. That's exactly where they're getting sanctuary.
Yeah.
Like they use the wrong words for almost everything.
Yeah.
Like the gay pride, they use the rainbow.
Yes.
And pride, there they got the right word.
Yeah.
But they're proud of something they should be ashamed of.
Right.
Very ashamed. But sanctuary cities, these days, that's for, like here in the U.S., that's for criminals. Mm-hmm. Illegal aliens, that's a crime to be here illegally.
Yeah, it is.
But here we're protecting somebody that accidentally killed somebody.
Right. Which is intentional, you're not. You're murdered. I mean, they got to kill you.
But only if there's at least two witnesses. If there's only one witness, it's not enough for a death sentence. So that's in here too.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And in the New Testament, Matthew 18, I think it is, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he refuses to listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But then if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Anyways, that's kind of based on the same thing. At least two witnesses. First it says witnesses, and then it doesn't say two, but at least witnesses, and then it says on a single witness it's not sufficient for a death penalty.
Wow.
So that's the sanctuary cities. But three of those cities are east of the Jordan.
Were they set up for their cattle?
Yeah. I think that's what it said, right? Three are east and three are west.
Because there was six cities.
Yep. Three cities shall be designated beyond the Jordan, and the other three shall be designated in the land of Canaan. So that's verse 14. So that sounds like when it says beyond, now we're inside Canaan.
Mm-hmm. In the land of Canaan.
What do say?
So this perspective here is from spoken as if they're inside Canaan, because it's saying beyond, three cities beyond the Jordan.
Right.
Because if we're still on the east side, then we would say beyond the Jordan in Canaan. Three on this side and three on that side. But bottom line, three on each side of the Jordan River.
I like how it specifies, so there's no gray area. Like if they were struck with certain things, you can probably tell if it was intentional or accidental.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
So you're not saying, oh, you threw a rock at me or whatever.
Well, an iron tool, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I just like how it doesn't, Yahweh's smart to have all these instructions, but he's like, they're probably going to try to find a gray area, so let me break it down even further too.
Because he knows man already, huh?
Mm-hmm. And then this little commentary down here says, Mesopotamia is Egypt, right?
Yep.
Okay, so in Egypt, they were towns of asylum, and they had like zones for them, and the priests had to supervise those areas. And so they think that's why, that might be why he had to wait for the death of the high priest before you could leave. Is it was probably some they got that from what Egypt did.
So they kept watch.
Yeah. So the priests were kind of like the
guards.
Guards of the those little sanctuaries.
Yeah.
Because I always wondered why, but I guess. Or how would you know if the high priest died? If you were in this. Because I'm thinking you're being exiled and separated. So unless someone's just telling you.
Unless a relative came and said, he died, he died.
Yeah, because you don't have Facebook and all that.
Maybe, like, the news, they spread the news by these people that run and tell. Tell it to the. At the gates of the city. But the high priest dying would probably be a major event. So it would be spread among the people.
Yeah.
That's me just thinking out loud.
You're going to have to mourn for 30 days, right?
Yeah, so then the blood avenger waiting outside the city is like, well, now the high priest died, and John's inside the city. I'm going to give up on him. Can't kill him now anyway if he comes out.
Uh-huh. Imagine if it's a really young priest.
It
would be a long wait.
Yeah, I don't think you're going to outlive that guy.
So the last section is the daughters of Zelophehad.
Okay.
So the daughters who inherited their father's land are instructed to marry within their tribe so the inheritance remains with Manasseh. So that's what is going to be in chapter 36.
There you go.
And the theme of this is God preserves both individual inheritance and tribal integrity. So let's see what it says here. We're going to read 13 verses, which is to the end of the book.
Oh, wow. And then Deuteronomy, and then...
It's going quick, huh?
Yeah.
It's going so quick. It's unbelievable.
Okay, so 36 verse 1. The family heads in the clan of the descendants of Gilad, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, one of the Yosefite clans, came forward and appealed to Moshe and the chieftains, family heads of the Israelites. They said, Hashem commanded my Lord to assign the land to the Israelites as shares by lot, and my Lord was further commanded by Hashem to assign the share of our kinsmen, Zelophehad, to his daughters. Now, if they marry persons from another Israelite tribe, their share will be cut off from our ancestral portion and be added to the portion of the tribe into which they marry. Thus, our allotted portion will be diminished. And even when the Israelites observe the Jubilee, their share will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their share will be cut off from the ancestral portion of our tribe. So Moshe, at Hashem's bidding, instructed the Israelites, saying, the plea of the Josephite tribe is just. This is what Hashem has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. They may marry anyone they wish, provided they marry into a clan of their father's tribe. No inheritance of the Israelites may pass over from one tribe to another, but the Israelites must remain bound each to the ancestral portion of his tribe. Every daughter among the Israelite tribes who inherits a share must marry someone from a clan of her father's tribe in order that every Israelite may keep his ancestral share. Thus, no inheritance shall pass over from one tribe to another, but the Israelite tribes shall remain bound each to its portion. The daughters of Zelophehad did as Hashem had commanded Moshe. Mahla, Tirza, Chagla, Milcah, and Noah, Zelophehad's daughters, were married to sons of their uncles, marrying into the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Yusuf, and so their share remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and regulations that Hashem enjoined upon the Israelites through Moshe on the steps of Moab at the Yarden near Jericho. So that's that chapter. So if you look at it, it says they basically married their cousins. But if you really look at it, these would be like fourth cousins or like way down. Just because Joseph was alive like 400 years before this. So we're not talking about Joseph's sons and grandsons, and then those grandsons' children that these daughters married. So they were cousins, but they were distant cousins, is what I'm thinking. But,
yeah.
But what God does here is he preserves individual inheritance and tribal integrity there. So I made a couple of notes here. Major themes that we covered are: keep your promises before God. God is holy and judges persistent rebellion. Every tribe has responsibilities toward the whole nation. God faithfully guided Israel through every stage of the wilderness. Justice must always be tempered with mercy. And God is concerned with preserving the inheritance that he gives. Any other thoughts?
He said, keep, what does he say at first?
Keep your promises before God. That's talking about the vows, if you make a vow. And, of course, if a young girl living at home makes a vow and the father vetoes it, then God forgives that vow. Like, there's no harm. But the man, if he makes a vow, better keep it.
What about the sons? You know,
same for the sons,
I
right?
I just think that's interesting because maybe just because Asaph isn't older yet, but he just has a lot of stuff. And I'm thinking, good thing you're not being held accountable yet, but I don't know, he just spouts off things. And he has good intentions, but it's just not realistic. So I just wonder why Yahweh doesn't say, if the sons do it while they're under in the house, why are they not covered? But I don't know. Maybe it'll change when he's older.
I got an example for you.
Okay.
I was probably a 5 or 6 year old kid, and we're visiting some friends, and my new friend gave me his toy. So I'm taking it home with me. Well, we get in the car, and my dad asked me, what's that? Well, that guy gave it to me. No, he didn't. I had to go. So dad brought it back.
Oh,
oh no.
So the guy, I don't know if that would have been a vow, but he gave it to me. You know, it was his word. Here you go. Yeah, take it home.
Did
you
take it back?
Well, dad brought it back to, yeah, I stayed in the car, but dad brought it back, and nope, the little boy couldn't give his toy away.
Oh.
So my dad overruled.
He overruled at that time.
Yeah.
I just find it interesting, because
I
can understand for girls, I don't know, just like, we do things out of emotion sometimes, and then we don't see that's me. I don't know if all women are like this, but then you don't see the logical part of it, because you're just like, I'm caught up in the emotional.
Yeah.
And then Frano says, we can't do that because we have to look at it from this way. And so I just wonder, maybe that's why the men are just more
logical
and
think forward.
They're dry.
Plain and cut, I don't know. So I would just think, because like I said, the way Asaph's age is now, how he says things, I'm thinking, well, hopefully he'll grow out of that, because he says a lot of stuff. I'm just thinking, boy, I'm going to start writing it down and I'm going to hold you to it, but maybe when he's 12 or 13, we'll start that.
Yeah, he's got a couple of years, right?
Yeah.
It'll come quick.
But I just wondered why Yahweh's just kind of like, the man, you're on your own. Better.
You're going to have to learn the hard way.
Yeah.
There's no one to bail you out.
And I like too how when he's how Yahweh's very organized and how the land's already divided, so they can't go and have that be an issue they fight over. Because even just like today, with people having, when someone passes away and the family has to deal with distributing that stuff, that gets messy.
Oh man,
so
get messy.
So for him to already say, this is how it's going to be done, Now do it. That just takes off so much fighting
friction
that could come up.
I want it, you want it, yeah.
Yeah, my tribe's bigger, blah, blah, blah. So I don't know, I just really like how he's